Welcome, everybody, to the Sailorville podcast. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. I hope you had a great Easter, a Good Friday weekend.
This is the Easter hangover podcast.
I wasn't going to term it that way. I was going to say the Easter fog, but
Easter
since you
fog,
went there.
Yeah, that's more spiritually sounding. But either way, to the audience, we're not going to take up too much of your time knowing that you're still cleaning up after the mess over the weekend.
And knowing that we might not make very much sense here in the fog that we're in here in ministry world. So, but we do hope you had a great Easter. It was an awesome, awesome weekend here at Sailorville Church. Just loved being a part of it myself. I'm Pastor Paul, by the way. I'm the music and counseling guy here, and I'm joined by lead guy, Pastor Pat Nemers. He's here. He preached this past Easter and Good Friday. It's seven times in a row, right?
I preached seven times in a row. That was probably not the smartest decision I ever made, but yeah, that's true, I did.
It was good. Seven times in a row, but it was an exhausting but a great weekend celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us on the cross, just really celebrating the gospel. It is, it's maybe the greatest day that we celebrate as believers. And we're just thankful to do it here at Sailorville Church. So we're just going to have a little conversation about the weekend and just, I guess, start it off, Pastor. How give us your perspective on Easter here at Sailorville Church, Good Friday and Easter here at Sailorville Church.
Well, it is. I mean, everybody in the Christian community would acknowledge it's our, you know, quote-unquote Super Bowl Sunday, you know. And really the whole weekend, Good Friday is very precious around here. We have done some very creative things over the years, including the Easter experience a few years ago, which mm-hmm. people are just crying out for us to bring back, and we may very well do that. But we've done some really interesting things at Easter time. But this year, we thought, let's just get more traditional about it. Let's get back to, we've never abandoned the story. The story is the death and resurrection of Jesus.
That's
and
right.
We've always focused on it in creative ways, but we geared that down a little bit, but it turned out to be one of the most precious weekends we've ever had.
Yeah.
So incorporating the testimony of a young man who came to Christ a couple of years ago, who is just literally the epitome of fire, and you know who I'm talking about, Zach, mm-hmm. who gave a great testimony. He was a busy guy that weekend. Again, he's only been a Christian a couple of years, but he was giving a testimony in the middle of my message on Good Friday. On Sunday, yeah. he was at our latest church plant, Eden Church, baptizing his very own mother who came to Christ recently.
That's awesome. The pictures are amazing.
Just blows my mind, and it just makes it so beautiful and so real. This wasn't just, we don't just get to preach the story. We get to live out the story and see the resurrected life take place in people who came to Christ. Speaking of which, we had a couple of individuals come to Christ on Good Friday evening, mm-hmm. and we don't even advertise that. And we still had lots and lots of people here and a few coming to know Jesus.
Mm. How many people were here, Pastor, in the Greater Engage Network churches as well?
Nearly 6,000 people attended the eight churches in the Engage Network over the weekend.
Mm, wow. We had a report from Eden Church this morning from John Nemers and John Pagel, and they were just raving about what God did at Eden Church down there, the newest church plant. And it's just been really, really cool to see, especially this past weekend. We're talking, you preached on John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, among others. But obviously it's Easter weekend, so we were talking about the resurrection of Jesus, right? Let's read that verse real quick. I'll read that. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Is that the most poignant question in Scripture?
Yeah. Well, from Jesus, it might be for sure. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts when he said, it wasn't Paul who said it, but it was the jailer. What must I do to be saved? He asked the question. And of course, Paul gave the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Mm-hmm. And here Jesus asked the question, do you believe this? And he's clearly referring to himself as the epitome of resurrection and life and the results of those who believe in him. Mm. I just love that. And I loved pointing out the fact that he didn't just die for us. He lived again for us, which is what gives us life. This is the reason why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, which is sort of the theological view of the resurrection, that if in this life only we have hope, you know, we're to be pitied. But Christ did indeed rise from the dead, and that's the reason why our hope takes us beyond this world.
I think a lot of people would say that are skeptical of Christianity, maybe even some of those that darkened our doors on Sunday, because as we know, Easter is one of those holidays that people kind of come out of the woodwork to go to church because that's what you do on Easter, right?
Yep.
Easter and Christmas. But a lot of people that might be skeptical are maybe most skeptical, in my experience, for this very reason, that they have trouble with the resurrection of Jesus,
yeah,
right? So what would you say, and you talked a little bit about it, Pastor, but the evidence for the resurrection, you talked about how there's a lot of evidence for the resurrection.
It wasn't the main point of the message. Mm-hmm. I've actually preached messages like that in the past. But since you bring it up, I think it's one of those things that we're almost obligated in the right way to bring it up every Easter, as I did on Sunday, mm-hmm. even though that was not the point of John 11. You know, it was the resurrection of Lazarus. I would say this, and that when we talk about what Jesus did for us, we say that he died for our sins. No one in the first century questioned that Jesus died. Mm-hmm. Now they questioned whether he died for our sins, but they didn't question that he died. Mm-hmm. The historical fact that he died on the cross was not a question in anyone's mind. The question was, did he rise again? And that becomes the apex of the gospel message, even as you read the book of Acts, when you killed the Prince of Life, you know, but God raised him from the dead, these type of things. So the evidences, though, are many. The first evidence is the empty tomb. There's nobody's ever been able to pull the bones out of him. I love the story of a missionary that one day there was just an incredible commotion that took place, and thousands of people were flooding the streets in one of these cities in the East. And the missionary asked what all the commotion was about, and they said, they have found the bones of Buddha, and they're all cheering and they're worshiping. And the missionary said, that's unbelievable. He said, the national asked him why, and he said, because if one bone of Jesus Christ was ever found, Christianity would fall apart.
Mm.
And so the empty tomb is a great evidence of he's not, come and see, as the angel said, he's not here. Mm-hmm. And then the fact that he appeared 11 recorded times. And you know, the New Testament is, anybody that's reputable as a historian acknowledges that the New Testament is a primary document. And so you have 11 personal appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. And along with that, great numbers of people that he appeared to. In fact, we're told in Matthew's gospel at one time, over 500 saw him all at once. And they were all Christians that saw him, granted. So people thought, well, they were hallucinating. Well, 500 people don't all hallucinate at one time, you know. And by the way, people back in the first century, they understood what hallucinations were. You know, some people think, well, they just didn't understand the phenomena. That's just stupid. I mean, they understood that. And so it was just sheer, incredible numbers that saw Jesus. And that's just very, very powerful. And for me personally, it's just when you read and you know anything, all you got to do is read through the New Testament and you see these followers of Jesus who loved him but were fearful at the time of his death and persecution. But when the resurrection absolutely radically changed them, it changed them. Mm-hmm. And so 11 out of the 12 apostles were martyred.
Right.
And John would have been martyred, except tradition tells he lived through the attempted martyrdom. So those are just some of the clear evidences that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, which of course is what gives every Christian the hope that we rely on.
That's right. And that's goes to my next question. Not you've given us the evidence for the resurrection, but what's the significance of it, right? Both for the unbeliever, someone who doesn't have a relationship with God through Jesus. And then again, also for the believer, what's the significance as we ponder on the resurrection and think about the resurrection in our daily lives? How does that impact us? As a friend of ours might say, so what? You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, so what does that do for you? Well, it's the most practical thing when you're grieving, when you're hurting, when or when someone you love, as I've had the experience, die. Everything you believe in comes to bear. In fact, my very first message I preached after my wife died was a message titled, When Your Theology Comes to Bear. Mm-hmm. That is when it comes to, you got to live it out. And part of our theology is the resurrected life that we live a resurrected life, but we also believe in a future resurrected life after we die. Remember Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Mm-hmm. He who believes in me, though he die. So mm-hmm. he's not denying the fact that we die. Though we die, yet shall he live. That is a great hope that we cling to. And that's, remember, when he finishes it by saying, do you believe this? Because that's the game changer. I had a gal we led to Christ several years ago, and just wrestled with the whole business of the resurrection forever. We're just glad she was still coming to church. And one day, somebody in our church gave her John 11, 25 and 26 and asked her to just stare at it. And that's what she did. She stared at it and read through that to the very end where Jesus said, do you believe this? And I didn't know this was happening, but this individual brought her that day to the church office during the middle of the day, came to my office. She came into my office and the guy says, tell Pastor Pat what just happened. She goes, I was just staring at John 11, 25 and 26, where Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. And then I read this, do you believe this? And I looked up and I thought, yes, yes, I do believe this. And her life was changed as a result.
Yeah, a very real answer to a most poignant question there. So we have to be preaching the gospel to ourselves, including the resurrection every day, because it has real practical impact on how we live our life, how we view our life.
Yeah, let me jump in there, Paul, because even though you didn't mean to do this, I'd push back on what you just said. I'm going to quote you. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves, including the resurrection.
Well,
that is the gospel, right? And it's what makes the gospel.
I didn't mean it that way.
I know you didn't mean it that way. I know you didn't. It's one of my. I don't have too many pet peeves, theological pet peeves. That's one of them. You know, as you've often heard me say, if I preach the gospel the way some people preach the gospel, I'm sorry. I've often said if I baptized people the way some people preach the gospel, I'd never bring them up from the water. Because all they do is say, Jesus died for you. Do you believe this? Oh, yes, I do. I believe it. That's not the gospel. That's the first half. That's, if it's a coin, that's the one side of the coin. You better flip that thing around.
Yeah.
Because he rose again, and that's what makes the gospel good news. Amen. So that's why I'm being a little, it's just me exercising my pet peeve here.
I love it. It's good. So we've talked a little bit about how the resurrection is a barrier to some people believing, or the thing that they have trouble getting over. Just by way of maybe personal testimony, take us back a little bit in your life. What was your barrier to faith early on? You had heard the gospel, right?
Yeah, but it wasn't. That's a great question for me personally, because it wasn't the theology of the gospel that I let's put it this. It wasn't the nutshell of the gospel that I questioned. I was raised in a strong Roman Catholic home, loving home. I have no regrets of my upbringing. I had wonderful parents. I have wonderful siblings. We had a wonderful life. We weren't rich. We were actually kind of middle to lower income, but we were happy people. And I was taught as a good Catholic boy, I was an altar boy and all that. I was taught the nutshell of the gospel, that Jesus was God, that God came to this earth, born of a virgin. I was taught that he lived a perfect life. I was taught that he died on the cross. I was taught that he rose from the dead. You know, and I guess I was taught that he died for our sins too, but I didn't focus much upon that. I just had that. But the problem is, in order to become a Christian, I often tell people I didn't have to believe more. I had to believe less. I had to quit believing that in a convoluted gospel, which is what I was taught, that it would be Jesus, his death and resurrection, plus the sacraments, plus doing good works, plus going to church, plus hoping in the end I can get there, and never having assurance that I would. You know, the ritualistic systems do not give people biblical assurance. So in order to become a Christian, I realized that it was the person of Jesus that I had to fall in love with, it was that mission by God in eternity past to send him into this world as he did, to live that perfect life that I couldn't live, to die on the cross, to take upon himself all my sin, and then to rise from the dead 3 days later. I had that all in my head, but it was so convoluted with the other things that would, according to the system I was raised in, that it was all that plus that would save me. When the Bible tells me it's that alone that saves me, Christ alone, as the reformers got it right. It was the Bible alone, faith alone, and Christ alone that is going to save us.
Including the resurrection.
Including the resurrection.
There you go.
Touche, my friend. Touche.
That's good. You said you had to believe, you didn't have to believe more, you had to believe less.
Yeah.
Most people that you run to nowadays
have to believe more. Right.
But the people that you run to that have to believe less, do you run into that as well? And what are the things that they have to believe less? Is it the same thing?
Yeah, it is pretty much the same thing. It all gets down to believing that they get caught up into thinking that something they're doing is helping them to get saved. Mm-hmm. And so it really just comes down, and I would say this to our listeners. Let's say that I did mention the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not here to just trash them or anything like that. Again, I have great family and God-fearing for sure. But what it came down to was a system that caused you to trust something other than Christ alone. Mm-hmm. And what he did for us on the cross and subsequent resurrection. And so I would say to those of you who are in any system that teaches that it's Christ plus something, Christ plus baptism, Christ plus your good works, that is convoluting the gospel. That's heresy. That's saying that my salvation, I have something to do with my salvation. There's something I got to conjure up, something I got to do, something I have to perform, something I have to come under the authority of or whatever in order to be saved. And that is not biblical. The great classic scripture is in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It's for by grace that we are saved through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It is the free gift of God. It's not a result of works. Why? Why is it not a result? So that we can't boast about it. That's why.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else is boasting.
And our works are not a cause of our salvation. Our works are an effect of our salvation,
correct.
Right? They come out of our salvation as a
correct.
Response.
That's correct.
It's really good. Just a couple more questions here today. A lot of folks don't know this, but Pastor was kind of under the weather this weekend, and he didn't let on. I didn't even know until this morning, actually, but wasn't feeling too good. But God gave him the strength to plow through. And you made a comment this morning in our meeting, Pastor, just how you had to lean on the Lord harder. It wasn't that you were afraid of what you were saying. You could preach freely, but you had to really lean into the Lord, for lack of a better term, for the strength to preach those seven times, right?
Yeah.
Talk a little bit about how that felt. What was that like for you, feeling so under the weather and still obeying like you did?
Well, it was very humbling, and there was a moment there where I didn't feel like I was going to be able to even go up and preach. It was just a fleeting moment, And it was just before I was getting up there to preach. So
I was ready if you went down.
Yeah, I know you were. Yeah. Somebody better been ready.
They say that pastors have to be ready to what? Preach, pray, or die.
Right? Yeah, well, you know, I've often thought if you're going to die with your boots on, that's a pretty good way to go. Right, it might be a little dramatic, but it'd be a pretty good way to go. But as I told our staff today, and you know this, we baptized people during the normal services on Sunday. And the way we do it is when we lead somebody to the Lord, or if they request you to baptize them, then I baptize them. I'm more than happy to not be in that baptismal. But one of our teenagers asked me to baptize him, and I was happy to do so. And Logan has had some serious physical issues with his legs and his hip area. And it's a genetic thing, and he's had multiple surgeries. He's a godly young boy. He loves the Lord. And what was it he said in his testimony you love so much?
He said, yeah, the thing that impacted me the most, he said, because if you guys know Logan, he has a walker. He walks around right. with, enables him to walk. And he said, my walker doesn't define me. God does.
Yeah, that's so cool.
Oh, man. I got chills.
That's so cool. And so I was up in the baptismal area waiting for the sign to go down into the water. And normally we just, it's probably hard for our audience to envision this, but you know, there's a baptismal behind this and we're actually standing, you know, up above the steps getting ready to come down. But Logan was not standing. He can't stand. So he was mm-hmm. sitting. And so I just sat down next to him, right, with my feet in the water. And for about 5-7 minutes, somebody was taking pictures of us from across. It was so fun to sit there and just chat with him. It was a humble place, but it was like God was saying, no matter how you feel, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to get you through this. Mm-hmm. And it was my joy to be able to baptize him. And I had to hold him up, you know, while I was doing that, you know. But he became sort of an illustration of this young teenager was bolstering my faith, so that I could go do what I had to do.
And there was a comment made in the meeting too about how that was such a beautiful picture of God doing for us what we could never do on our own.
Yeah, yeah.
You carrying him down there, neat. But I was so encouraged by him and the others that were baptized as well. I know of one of them. There's a story told this morning in our meeting where someone's had communicated to someone on staff how they're reevaluating their life as a result of hearing one of those baptisms online that they just happened to tune into. So it's just neat how God is using that. And there was one other thing I wanted to ask you about, Pastor, and we can wrap this up for today, but it's a couple of neat things. One of your friends was in attendance in the last service that hasn't been here to Sailorville Church yet, someone from your past.
Yeah.
And I just thought about, and there was another instance of one of the ladies that got baptized talked about how one of our members had come through the line at Home Depot and had been inviting her to church and giving her the card for the church and everything. And she came and found Christ through that. So talk about just how God has led you, you talk about the providence of God a lot, right? How has that played out in your life, and how has God led you using people like your friend there?
Well, I do love the providence of God. It's one of my favorite attributes of God is that he orders our footsteps, right? This is the Proverbs 16, you know, man plans his way, God orders his steps. And we all experience this. We don't all perceive it. It happens to all of us, in other words. But how nice when we can perceive that God is leading in these ways. And you mentioned my friend. I was delighted to see him. I've been here 26 years, and he's never been here. He's a man who has pastored smaller in attendance size Baptist churches. And I happened to be in a fellowship of churches with him in my first pastorate. And he became a good friend. He was a very godly guy and just a ton of fun and really like crazy conservative. I mean, you know, I mean, right. Really conservative guy, but yet really fun, you know, and I really enjoyed him. And So when Sailorville Baptist Church came calling and asked me to be their pastor, I was really wrestling with it because I had just married Marilyn. I mean, we'd just gotten married and we had just pulled our families together and we had just bought a house and we had just left our former places of residence, and she left her former church, her former acreage, her former family, her former people who had discipled her. All this was new. All of this was new. Within 2 months of it being new, Sailorville came and asked me to be their pastor. And I said, no. I said, no, I could not do that to my wife. And, but then 9 months later, they came back, and at, what I had heard was through some of the deacons that were there at the time, that and what I didn't share with you today was I was having time with God on a weekend 9 months later, sensing God wanted me to leave, and but not I burned every bridge to every other church, including Sailorville, and it was in Acts chapter 16 where it says after Paul had gotten out of jail and the Philippian jailer had been saved and they're in his house. And the magistrates from the city came to Paul and said, the magistrates have called for your departure. Now depart and go in peace. And it was like God himself was my magistrate saying, I want you to leave here. I have another assignment for you. I went up and told Marilyn. This was, we tell this story all the time. I went up and told Marilyn. I said, Marilyn, I said, God has just told me it's time for us to leave.
I love this part.
And she looked right at me and says, well, he hasn't told me yet. So we had some things to work through. But she did work through it. And I thought, man, is this what God's telling me to do? And so I called that friend and told him about what had happened that weekend. I found out that weekend. That very same weekend, the deacons of Sailorville met together. They were looking at 30 names of men, some of which they brought all the way to the point of candidacy, but didn't candidate them. 30 men, 30 names. I was not on that list because I had so burned the bridge. And one of the deacons said, none of them were compelled to go after any of the 30. One of the deacons said, I think we should go back and seek after Pat Nemers. And that was the impetus for them to come back to me. And my friend John, who visited for the first time in 26 years, I called him up at that time, 26 years ago, and said, this is what happened. And he said, Pat, they don't have you on their list. They have you on their hearts. Mm-hmm. You need to go to Sailorville Church. Mm-hmm. And that was one of the things that caused me to say, I'm going to do it. So it was so fun to see him. The providence of God at work just pulling all these things together, and then to see my friend, and he just got back with me. And it's fun because he was here with his wife, and he said, my wife kept leaning into me and saying, wouldn't this be the church we could go to? Wouldn't it be great to be in this church or something like that? You know, so a lot of fun. All in all, Easter Sunday is such a blast. It's so enjoyable. I'm sure that we have the ears of many people who are in other churches and would say the same thing because they had a great time. They heard that message preached, and God bless you. More power to you. You should have been at Sailorville. I'm just kidding. But at any rate,
we probably wouldn't have had a chair for you, but you could have been here.
Yeah.
We kind of ran out there.
And I'm sure you listeners out there heard this as you should have, and we'll finish with this. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening with us this afternoon. God bless you. See you next time.